Since last fall, we have talked about transformation and the need for our lives to change, to be transformed from who we were apart from Christ to now who we are in Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, you have entered into a lifelong journey of transformation and change, for that is what we are called to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We need to be changed from broken, God-defined people to whole, God-glorifying people. And our theme verse talks about this possibility, found on the front page of your bulletins. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, when we see or behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed, just as Moses was changed and his face glowed when he encountered God on Mount Sinai and then came down to be with the people. We talked in the fall about how do we see the glory of the Lord today? And one place that we see it is in God's Word. And so in the fall, we talked about the Bible, and we talked about what we thought of the Bible and our beliefs about it and how it is vital, essential for Christians to go into God's Word to see His glory, and so we can be transformed. And after Christmas, we've talked specifically about the need for transformation in our hearts, in our lives, from the book of Proverbs. And we've looked at the need for transformation of our desires, our emotions, for the need to understand temptation. And then for the last few weeks, we've talked about this transformation from the seven deadly sins to their opposite. And yes, we've only done six of those. And for those of you who are really looking forward to number seven, lust. That one's coming still after Easter. So if you want to talk about lust, invite your friends and say, "Hey, after Easter Sunday, we're talking about lust at church." And so if you ever thought church was boring, invite them to come and hear that message on April 28th. But today, we're going to talk about a reality, something that needed to happen for any of us to experience transformation of any kind. And if this didn't happen, none of us could be transformed. And that is the transformation of Jesus Christ himself. His transformation was very different than ours. We need transformation from a broken and sinful heart to a whole and righteous heart. But Jesus has always had a whole and righteous heart. Yet he underwent a profound transformation so that we could experience transformation. And today we're going to look at Jesus' transformation in the New Testament book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul writes to this relatively young church, and he instructs them about healthy community interaction. And he teaches them how they're supposed to treat one another as Christians. And he talks about thoughts, attitudes and actions, for the Christian community is supposed to be profoundly different than any other community apart from Christ. So Paul will paint a picture portraying this alternative community, and then he will tell them what's necessary to experience such a community. But he won't only tell them, he will show them what's necessary by pointing to Jesus life. And from his example, we will see the attitudes we must have to experience a loving and unified community. This text will also lead us into this Easter week as we prepare to remember Christ's suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. And so I want to invite you today to participate in this message in three possible ways. Maybe you'll participate in all three ways, maybe only one way. The first way you can participate today is to recognize that Jesus went through this transformation for you. And maybe you're here today and you're unsure about God's love for you. Well, as we go through this, take this opportunity to watch and see what Jesus went through for you. Another way you can participate today is to look for the glory of the Lord in this passage. It contains some of the deepest theology that you will find throughout the New Testament about Jesus. There is so much depth here, so much glory of the Lord. So look and watch for the glory of the Lord today. And a third way that we all need to participate is to realize what God calls forth from us in this passage. We have adopted Vision 2025, asking God to bring people to us who don't know Christ, and we want to grow spiritually as much as we can in preparation for their coming so that they can come and experience this alternative community created by God. So each one of us needs to take heart of what this passage calls forth from us. And so our text today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you want to find that in your Bibles, it's on page 832 in the Bibles in the pews in front of you, or find it on your devices, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul writes this letter from prison, and he's there because he's a Christian. Yet he's not consumed with his own circumstances. He's concerned about this community of believers, yet very hopeful for them. So though he can't be there with them physically, he wants to bolster them up with this letter. And he reminds them that a community of believers can persevere and get stronger when they come together. So in verses 1 to 4, he paints a picture of this alternative community. What kind of people make up a loving and unified Christian community? Well, they are people who are of the same mind, same love, in full accord, and of one mind. Four different ways of saying they are one or unified. But we see growing factions and divisiveness in our world. Is such a community even possible? Yes. If the people in the community do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Yes. If the people count one another as more significant than themselves. Yes. If the people not only look to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And these characteristics describe what the community of God's people is supposed to look like. Yet this picture goes against how a lot of people engage in church today. For many, church has become a place that you go to once a week. Hopefully you hear some inspiring music, maybe some inspiring words, and then you leave. And church has fulfilled its purpose. When church is like that, it's not much more different than going to a hockey game or a movie where you might greet the person who sits beside you, or you may not, but you just go there to see what happens, and then you leave. That's a very common type of community in our world today. And sadly, it's becoming more and more common in the Christian community. But that is not what the community of God's people is supposed to be like. Christian community is supposed to be profoundly different. The people sitting around you right now are not supposed to be just the people you go to church with. They are supposed to be people you love, people that you will bear burdens with, people you walk beside and hold up when they need holding up, and you hope will hold you up when you need holding up. But in this age of self, this kind of community might be harder and harder to find. Because of the sin in our hearts, we will naturally do the opposite. When sin rules, we do everything out of selfish ambition and conceit. We count no one as more significant than ourselves. We look out only for our own interests and not for others. So if we're honest with ourselves, this kind of community will not just happen. It will not come naturally. It will not be something that we can just pull off in our own strength. And I think Paul realizes this as he writes this letter. For he doesn't just tell them in verses 1 to 4, you need to think like this. You need to act like this. I think he wants them to get the depth of what's required here. And so, he's going to spend some time showing them. And he goes on to show them what is necessary to experience a loving and unified Christian community. And it is simply that we must have the same mind or same attitude as Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have to adopt the same attitude that Jesus had, or the same thinking that he thought, which will lead to this kind of community. Now, we're not quite sure what Paul meant directly in verse 5. Is he saying we have to follow Christ's example? Or that you have this mind already in you, which is in Christ Jesus, so you simply have to depend upon Christ to have this mind come out? Both are possible interpretations. In fact, if you have an ESV Bible, it will footnote verse 5 and give you an alternative translation. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if that's the correct translation interpretation, then Paul is saying, imitate Christ's attitude. Or it could be that because we have Christ in us, we have access to this attitude already. We simply need to act who we are. Call forth this attitude. Say, Holy Spirit, enable me to live out this mind and this attitude. Whatever the case, both are likely. We must depend on the Spirit and imitate Christ's thinking and attitude to experience the kind of community that Paul talks about. Which, of course, begs the question, well, what kind of an attitude did Jesus have? And it starts in verse 6. And verses 6 to 11, most Bible scholars argue, come from one of the earliest Christian hymns written before Paul. And that Paul is quoting this hymn that was composed for Christians to memorize, to understand their Savior. So starting in verse 6, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we discover this verse is talking about Jesus before he came to earth. It's talking about his time in heaven. And this is a consistent theme in the New Testament, that Jesus existed in heaven before he came to earth, that he was there before creation, that he participated in creation. So what was Jesus like in heaven? And verse 6 starts by telling us Christ Jesus was in the form of God, which does not mean he was kind of like God, but he really wasn't. Or he looked like God, but he really wasn't. Form here means the true and exact nature of something, or possessing all the characteristics and qualities of something. So one commentator puts it like this: to say that Christ existed in the form of God is to say that outside of his human nature, Christ had no other means of existing. He possessed all the characteristics and qualities belonging to God, so that this somewhat mysterious expression appears to be a cautious, hidden way for the author to say Christ was God, possessing his very nature. So, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. So this is the attitude piece of verse 6. This is the attitude that we're supposed to imitate. But what does it mean? Well, surely it talks about Christ being equal with God. It confesses that. It says, Christ, though equal with God. But he didn't do something with that equality. And it has to do with the word grasped, which can also be translated seize, snatch, or even rob. So the old King James Version translates the verse, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning he did not snatch or steal equality with God. He already had it. He was equal with God. But the problem with that translation or interpretation is, how do we have the same attitude? Because we're not equal with God. So the ESV translation possibly gets closer to what was meant here, in that he did not grasp tightly to the privileged position of equality with God in heaven. He didn't hold on to that privilege so tightly that he refused to budge, that he refused to lower himself, that he refused to give up his status for the sake of others. And when put that way, we begin to see how we can have the same attitude. We're called not to grasp or hold on so tightly to the privileges and status that we have. We must resist using our status and as an excuse to not get involved in someone's life who maybe has lower status than we do. So if we get good grades, we don't look down on those who get grades lower than us. If we have some wealth, we don't look down on those who have less wealth than we do. We do not consider our status or privilege as something to be held onto so tightly that we refuse to get involved in others' lives. And I have seen this kind of an attitude lived out in this body. Remember one time there was someone in the church who wanted to build a deck onto their home, and it's kind of a social gathering, and we were at their place, and they told about their plans to build this deck, and there was someone else there that had a lot of experience in deck building, and this person took note of the materials that had been purchased and noticed that there were some potential problems with this deck build. So the experienced deck builder could have said, you're not seriously going to build your deck like that, are you? How stupid are you? There's some serious design flaws. I have years of experience in building decks. You better let me build it before you put up some monstrosity. No. That response is holding tightly to the privilege or status of experience. Instead, this person said something like, oh, I see it looks like you're wanting to build a tack. Yes. Oh, Do you think those boards that you've got for the floorboards are gonna be strong enough to hold up what you want to hold up on the deck? And the deck builder said, I don't know. What do you think? And they talked a little bit more, and then they said something, oh, I see that you've got these supports planned. Do you think those supports are like close enough together to hold up what you want to hold up on your deck? And the deck builder said, I don't know. What do you think? And the experienced deck builder humbly offered their opinion and encouraged the deck builder. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus had. That approach builds a loving and unified community, not grasping tightly to a position of privilege or power. Another piece of Jesus' thinking is found in verse 7. but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So in some way, Jesus emptied himself. And what is the first question that we ask? Of what did he empty himself? Some of his God attributes, some of his glory. Christians have been debating this for 2,000 years, but maybe we're asking the wrong question, and the answer might be right in this verse. For it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There's that word form again. Notice verse 6, though he was in the form of God, now he is taking the form of a servant. So here we have some of that transformation happening. Well, does this mean that Jesus emptied himself of the form of God to take on the form of a servant? No. Emptied can also mean poured out. And this phrase, he emptied himself, is found nowhere else in ancient Greek. In fact, apparently, it's a very awkward phrase in Greek, implying it might have been translated from another language, like maybe the language Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. And what do we find in Hebrew? In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, which talks about a servant. Isaiah 53:12, he poured out his life unto death. So maybe he emptied himself means he poured himself out for others. And he did it by taking the nature of a servant or slave, not a position of status or honor. He became human as well, which was several steps lower than God, even though we humans like to think we're the highest. We're quite a few steps lower than God. But he poured himself out for others, which we also need to adopt as our attitude. If we're going to have a community of believers who are loving, caring, unified. Now think about, to help us understand this, a pitcher of water that is full to the brim. If you are to just move that pitcher a little bit side to side, a few drops of water will dribble down the side and maybe touch the table that the water stands on or the pitcher stands on. But it's quite another thing to take the pitcher and pour out the water that's inside of it. So now with that image in mind, imagine you are that pitcher of water full to the brim. And there's times that we can help others from the accidental overflow of our lives. When we're not tired and we've got free time and we've got lots of resources and we've got energy and things are going well in our lives and someone needs help, sure, maybe I can give you a little bit of time. That's helping someone out of the overflow of our lives, a few drops here and there. It's quite another thing to help someone when you're tired and you've got lots of your own issues and you're trying to keep going in some other areas and your resources aren't that great, but someone else needs help. And so instead of working on your stuff at this moment, you pour out some of yourself for that other person. That is pouring out your life for others, a self-sacrificing act. And when God's people pour themselves out for one another, you see a community of love and of unity. And then the final piece of Christ's thinking is found in verse 8. And being found in human form, third time, term form, human form now, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself, the attitude that we need to have. He did not strive for some pinnacle of earthly fame or achievement. His whole life was characterized by self-surrender, self-renunciation, self-sacrifice. And Jesus did not only humble himself by just taking up a humble place in the world and kind of live in an obscurity so he wouldn't be noticed. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Now, as human beings, We're not obedient to death. We don't have a choice. Death is part of our reality that we have to face. But Jesus did have a choice. Jesus has power to prevent his death, but he had to agree, obey, and allow himself to be killed. But Jesus was not only humbled himself and obedient to the point of death, it was even death on a cross. The most striking element of Christ's humiliation. Crucifixion was borrowed from the Persians and perfected by the Romans, designed to be humiliating to the uttermost and to inflict the most pain on the victim or on the condemned as possible. It was generally reserved for slaves, robbers, assassins, and rebels. Jews abhorred crucifixion, not just for the pain and the shame, but because their scripture said, anyone hung on a tree is cursed by God. Yet Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the same call is made on our lives. We don't naturally like to be humbled. Yet the scriptures speak again and again that God hears the cries of the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God works through the humble. For when we humble ourselves, we have a right view of self and a right view of God. And then we can work with God, not try to compete with him. And it's all about him. So then we give him glory as we humbly work with him and realize we couldn't have accomplished any of this apart from God. So this hymn shows us in a pretty detailed way the transformation of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was the low point, the lowest point that Jesus took. Enduring this transformation from the one equal with God in heaven to the one condemned to die on the cross. But God didn't leave him there. And in verses 9 to 11, we see God highly exalt him. We don't have a detailed step-by-step list of the exaltation of Christ. It's all of a sudden, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Just like that, Jesus is highly exalted and is given the name above every name. And maybe the hymn goes like that because that's what's going to happen to us. When we come to Christ, we start maybe with this high and mighty view of ourselves, or we're broken, and God has to work until we acknowledge and come to that point of humility and walk with him, and we stay down at that level of being humble through our earthly journey, and then when we die and when Christ returns, we are suddenly resurrected. Or when Jesus comes back, we are suddenly transformed into his likeness. But until that day, we need his spirit and power to live with this same attitude of Jesus towards one another. Maybe you're here today and you think that that sounds like an incredible community to be part of. But if you don't have Christ in your life, you're not part of the community. We can't live like this. We can't act like this. We can't think like this apart from Christ. And so if you don't know Christ, you need to receive him. And invite him to begin that transforming work in your life so that you can both participate in and contribute to a community of God's people who is loving and caring and unified. And all of us, having Christ's mind among us, can contribute to this loving and unified Christian community so that when other people do come, they hopefully experience something profoundly different than what they see outside in the world. There's no other Savior like Jesus and what he went through for you and me. And we celebrate and remember that as we go into Easter week now. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I don't think we have any idea what you went through in humbling yourself like you did. And yet, we are commanded to have the same mind as you had. And so show us what that looks like in our lives, in our attitudes, with the people that we know. Help us not to grasp tightly to our status and privilege. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves, and help us to be willing to pour out ourselves for others. Recognizing, Lord, we need others to pour into our lives, and we need you most of all to lift us up and keep us going. I pray that for everyone in this room now. Make us into a community that loves and is unified by the power of your Spirit with your same mind. Amen.